1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans chapter 5. I'm going to begin a little series that might be short, and the title is Some Comparisons Between Adam and Christ. Some likenesses and some dislikenesses between Adam and Christ. We'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Actually, it'll be next week when we are looking at this passage in earnest. And chapter 5 of Romans will be our principal text of today, of the morning. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me direct your attention to verse 45 through verse 49, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 5. Here's what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through verse 49. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, now not the earthly, but the earthy. And as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such as they that are also heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And back in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, then verse 18 and 19, I'm skipping for the sake of time, for we refer to the interim. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, I'd like to begin this morning by establishing a premise that we will try to carry through, which is that we learn from the Scripture that there are two men that are prominent in the Scripture, two person, two particular individual, which have the greatest influence upon our life of any other that we shall ever experience. And particularly is that true with our spiritual life, whether in deadness or in resurrection. And there are these two are the most pertinent men that will ever cross our path in all of our lifetime. They will more profoundly affect our life than any other person in the world or any that we shall ever have interaction with, and they shall outdo all others by a great distance. No, I'm not talking about our parents, our mother or our father. I'm not talking about our favorite teacher in school or in college, or about our favorite coach in an athletic event, or a best friend, or our therapist, a political mentor, even our pastor, our investment counselor, or a boss at work, or some great and beloved sweetheart or spouse. Any of these might give us good direction and good advice, have a great influence upon our life and even might guide us in a good way, but also in a bad or not so good way at all. But the two men with the most influence upon our life and our being and even our eternity are number one, Adam, and number two, the Lord or the man, Christ Jesus. For from that first man, we derive a corrupt nature and our depravity. We are born in sin, and from our connection and derivance unto him, we are born in sin, and death reigns over all that are in the world. We are condemned because of what Adam did and of our relationship and descendancy from him. Now, from that second man that we have mentioned, which is the man Christ Jesus and the Lord from heaven, we read that he is a life-giving spirit unto us, and that he is the one by whom we are made righteous and by whom we are justified. He is the giver of both our spiritual and of our physical life. Now, concerning these two men, Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ, it is Paul, and that's not surprising, that has given us the two comparison that we are studying from at this time, a comparison of Adam and of Christ. And both of those comparison, we have read them, are rather lengthy in the scripture, and they are in regard to spiritual matters, therefore they are to our benefit. Now, the more lengthy comparison, I think, is in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through verse 19. And in the immediate context there, it is the manner of justification and condemnation that are contrasted and are in view. Look in verse 12 again. By one man, sin entered into the world, and that man is Adam. And from verse 14 of this chapter, we read of Adam's transgression, while in verse 16, we read of the gift of grace by one man, Jesus Christ. So there is no doubt as to the identity of these two men in the scripture, and the effect and the impact of each one of them upon the human family. Now, I think that this is clearly a masterpiece from the Apostle Paul, which the Spirit of God has inspired and given unto us. We'll say more about that later. Now, the second great comparison between Adam and Christ is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verses that we read. And in this context, it is built around death and the resurrection of the body and their respective relationship unto each one, Adam, and of Christ. Well, there's a mini comparison back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 and verse 22. And it says this, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, Adam is the one from whom there proceeded sin and death as it entered into the world and spread throughout all of the population. Christ is the life-giving spirit. And a closer look at verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For since by man came death." In the immediate context, Paul means physical death, the death of the body. for the whole chapter deals with the resurrection from the dead, the resurrection of the body, and what sort and kind of body it will be. Now, Paul makes the direct connection between Adam and the death of the race, just as he does in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. And he goes on to say that death reigned, Romans chapter 5, 14, and sin reigned unto death, and that before the law was ever given, and that is significant. Romans 5 and verse 21. After the commandment, the law entered that sin might abound, that grace also might abound. Now, let's correlate verse 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. Each one of them has two parts of the verse that are contrasted. Look at verse 21 again and the first part. Since by man, Romans 5:12 says, one man, death came. A particular man is responsible for sin and death entering into the world. Then look at verse 22, also the first part. For as in Adam all die. Now death was by means of Adam for the reason that we were in some way in and connected to Adam. We have some connection unto Adam that causes us to be brought to sin and unto death. As just stated, Paul traces death to a particular man, does not refer simply to generic mankind, but to a specific, particular, individual man who just happens to be the first man and the fountain, the father fountain of the entire race. So that the entire race is descended from the first couple, Adam and Eve. We read in Acts 17 and verse 26, where Paul says, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth. And from that one man and couple has descended all of those that inhabit the earth. Now, some think in Acts chapter 17 that Paul writes this against the view of the Athenians, because they thought or believed that they had actually sprung up out of the dirt or the dust of their land. But it also serves us well against the teaching of evolution. We have not sprung up out of a mass in the ocean, but God hath made of one flesh. Each nation and every nationality, every people, all the families of the earth, whatever you choose to call them, have not a separate but a common origin from Adam and from Eve. The common presence of Adam and Eve, our parents, actually, in the flesh. It follows, therefore, that in Adam all die is Paul's doctrine. And a side point, no matter from which time in history or place in history you mark your beginning or your ancestry, the beginning of your race or the start of your particular nationality, one thing is true, Adam is the fountain of all human nature, and in him have all become corrupt and they die, which was denied by the Socinian, by the Pelagian, and strongly weakened by the Arminian. Now, as noted earlier, we have two major passages that make a comparison or a contrast between the two Adam and Christ, where their relation to the race is set forth. Not just as private individuals were they, but the first one is in Romans 5, 12 through 19. The grand subject of Romans is sin, righteousness, condemnation, justification, and the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel. Now, these are hardly lost sight of in the doctrinal section of the Roman epistle, and they're dealt with from several angles or from several aspects along the way. The other comparison is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, asking your tolerance to give a special and a separate introduction to the passage in Romans 5 and verse 12 through verse 19. I believe it to be the great definitive passage on the only two possible state that it is possible for a human being to be in, either condemnation or justification. And every human being is in one or the other of these, and they're in them because of their relation to Adam and Christ. Now, find agreement with John Owen's statement. He said, and I quote, "A comparison is here proposed and pursued between the first Adam, by whom sin entered into the world, and the second Adam, by whom it is taken away or removed," unquote. Robert Haldane, in his excellent commentary on the Roman epistle, takes note of two words that are here in verse 12, and let's note them. Wherefore, wherefore draws a conclusion which Paul draws and intends to finish by and by, but he doesn't as we look at the furtherance of the chapter. Then the word as. Wherefore, as introduces a comparison or a contrast, as it does at other times and places in the scripture. I'd like to give you just one example. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, 38 and 39, our Lord used the same formula. As it was in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they gave in marriage, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was, so shall it be. And there are a lot of those in the scripture. Now, the apostle in verse 12, Romans 5, gives a definitive statement as to the source and the manner of sin and thus condemnation. Here it is. Sin entered into the world by one man, and death came or followed upon sin, and then death passed upon all men for the reason that all have sinned. And what we have in verse 12 through 19 is what Murray called, and again I am quoting, a sustained contrast between the process set in operation by Adam and that set in operation by Jesus Christ, unquote. Now, the first, the condemnation and death. The second, the justification of life by the grace of God in Christ. And in the midst of verse 12, we have two more little words, and let's look at them. And so, right in the middle. This stands between the two halves of verse 12, and it makes a connection between the two halves of the verse. The first half of the verse tells us that sin and death entered into the world by that one man, Adam. And the second half of the verse tells us death became absolutely universal. It passed upon all. In Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. to repeat, these two facts are connected by the two little words, and so. Sin entered the world by one man, and so death passed upon all men. Now, notice two more little words further down in verse 12. For that, so that sin passed, for that, or in that, or because, inasmuch, or since, all sinned. Death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Now, check these. These words in Romans 5 and verse 12, all sinned, are like those found back in chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But do the two set forth one and the same thing? Are they personal transgressions or not? They are in chapter 3 and 23. But there, notice something. Paul makes that statement and he passes on without comment on it. But in chapter 5, verse 13 through verse 17, he interrupts himself that he might expand upon the meaning of all have sinned in chapter 5 and verse 12. And in the following verses, down through Romans chapter 5, he multiple times, and you must get this, he multiple times refers to one transgression and one man. And all of those verses deal with one transgression of one man. You have it in verse 15, you have it in verse 16, you have it in verse 17, and you have it again in verse 18 and in verse 19. He traces sin and death back to Adam and righteousness and life to the one man, Christ Jesus. But notice something in verse 14 of Romans chapter 5, where he calls Adam a type of Christ. Adam, who was a type of Christ, that is, he was a figure who foreshadowed the coming one, a type of the coming one. Though Christ is not mentioned by name in verse 14, he is in verse 15, verse 17, and verse 21, and is the one man in verse 15, 17, 18, and 19, by whom grace comes under the justification of life. Now the question might be, how is Adam a type of Christ? So different was their effect upon the human family. Their actions produce such opposite results. How then does Paul say that Adam is a type of Christ? Well, you have it in 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. We'll be there next week, if God be willing. But Adam's sin brought in death. He was earthy and he was natural. But how did he foreshadow Christ? What likeness had Adam unto Christ that Paul calls him a type of the one to come? After all, Paul, while calling Adam a figure of Christ, notes the oppositeness of their effect on the race and the one that was to come. Verse 15, not as the offense, so the free gift. Here is a good contrast in the end of verse 15. Verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned. So he notes the different effects from Adam and from Christ. But let me share with us some thoughts which I gleaned again from the commentary of John Murray on the fifth chapter of Romans, such as in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 is an unfinished comparison Think of that in that light. He begins a comparison, but it is there an unfinished comparison. And then in verse 12 through verse 19, the grand truth is set forth, is the analogy that exists between the passing of sin and the passing of death upon all, from the one man that sinned, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, and Adam set in contrast. And the passing of justification and life from the other man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these verses tell us very clearly that the universal reign of death came through the one sin of the one man, Adam, which again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "At Adam all die. All are in and from Adam, and because of that, all die." And Romans 5 and verse 18, "Therefore, through the offense of one, upon all men to condemnation." Romans 5:19, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made, constituted to be sinners." In Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has only the two men in mind, Adam and Christ. And he deals with it from the standpoint of the individual, not from the standpoint of the individual, but of their representative relation to the two men. As we just read, both condemnation and sinnership pass unto us through Adam. There is a contrast or a comparison in both Romans 5, verse 18 and verse 19, concerning what Paul called the offense and the free gift. The contrast between the offense and the free gift. He contrasts the result of Adam's, quote, offense, verse 15, 17, 18, and 20. Adam's transgression in verse 14, and one man's disobedience in verse 19. He contrasts that with the free gift, which verse 15, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. And notice, count them. He uses the word gift five times in these few verses of the scripture. That while the reign of death and condemnation came by one, the sin of Adam, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 16, verse 17. "If by the one offense of one man death reign, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." Now verse 18, "As by one offense unto condemnation, so by the righteousness of one came upon all to the justification of life." Verse 19 again, "As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the offense of one shall many be made righteous." That is, be made, constituted, declared righteous. Now, this is not by an infusion of righteousness, and it's not by acts of righteousness on their part, but it is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ as it was imputed to Abraham in Romans 4 and Genesis 15 and verse 6, "As it is to them that believe," Romans 4, 22 through 24, "righteousness shall be imputed unto them that believe." Now, let's zoom in on verse 19 of Romans chapter 5, where we read here, number one, of one man's disobedience, and number two, the obedience of one. Disobedience and obedience are contrasted. The first is Adam, the second is the man, Christ Jesus. And the result of each one respectively, the many made sinners, many made righteous by their connection unto that one. And I think that I agree with Robert Haldane, in verse 19, that it is the summation of all that Paul has said from verse 12 on unto this point. And then again with John Murray, that verse 18 and verse 19 are a summation of the doctrine set forth in the whole passage from verse 12. And Murray made two observations. Number one, that every element of verse 18 and verse 19 is present in verse 12 through verse 17. Number two, he made this quote, "The parallel between Adam and Christ is now stated in the clearest terms, and the comparison is completed in verse 18 and 19. Now here we have the concise conclusion of what Paul had stated in verse 12, defining the actual cause and ground of both condemnation and justification, the effect of the sin of Adam upon the race, and not just the race, but upon the earth and creation as well. Genesis 3:17, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Romans 8:20-22, "That creation is subject to vanity with the sons of men. There's a universal reign of death among them, proceeding from Adam. In him, human nature corrupted, the fountain corrupted, and was poisoned in Adam, and is passed out to all of his descendants." In Christ, we have the very opposite than what we have in Adam. Adam was disobedient, Christ was obedient. Adam disobeyed God's command, Christ obeyed everything that the Father gave unto him. By Adam's sin entered, by Christ it is taken away or is put away. From Adam is death, from Christ is life, from Adam is condemning depravity, from Christ is justifying righteousness that is brought forth in their behalf. From Adam, death reigns. From Christ, grace reigns unto eternal life through righteousness. Looking at the last half of verse 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 5, where the saving virtues of Christ are set forth in contrast to the ruinous sin and disobedience of Adam. In each verse, we have those two words that form a comparison. As, even so. Notice them in both verses. As, even so. Verse 18, the last part. As through the offense, and even so also by the righteousness of one. As the trespass of one, Adam, is the ground of condemnation, so the righteousness of one, Christ, is the ground of justification. And those that I read that are familiar with the Greek render it this way, by one righteous act, speaking of the obedience of Christ, by one righteous act. The contrast in verse 18 being between condemnation and justification through Adam and Christ respectively. Now look at verse 19. It is a similar contrast between sinners and righteous. This time related to the respective disobedience of Adam and the obedience of our blessed Christ. Adam's disobedience constituted many as sinners, yea, all as sinners. Christ's obedience constituted the many righteous. While Adam committed an act of disobedience, Christ yielded complete and perpetual obedience unto God the Father, obeying every command that the Father had given unto him, keeping every precept of the law, upholding every truth, and his obedience actually reached its highest point in him giving himself to the death of the cross. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The apex of the obedience of our Lord was laying down his life for the life and of the elect upon the cross, a Roman cross, a cross of crucifixion, one of the worst, most shameful forms of death of that time that one could imagine. Our Lord drank the bitter cup of shame, of suffering, and of death. He laid down his life at the command of God. In John chapter 10, verse 18, John 14, and verse 31, he obeyed the Father in all things, did everything that the Father had commanded him to do, while Adam disobeyed the command that God had given unto him. And the Lord's obedience extended even unto the death of the cross. And says Paul, by that obedience shall many be made righteous, constituted righteous. Now, a lot of sound theologians and expositors hold that there is some sort of a solidary union between Adam and the race and between Christ and the many, by which their respectful acts take effect upon those people and have their consequences. Now, in closing, these things respecting Adam and Christ are not known by many, not even church people today. They're not believed by many in Christendom, even those that profess to be Christian. And skeptics and rationalists very strongly disagree with Paul. Moralists are offended at what Paul said. And Luther pointed out something I thought was a little bit humorous. Those that reject the idea that a world is lost, quote, because one man bit into an apple, unquote. That's ridiculous to a lot of people, to think that we are condemned and that a world is lost because a man long ago ate some fruit in a garden, because one man bit into an apple. But just as offended, there are those who take offense that because one man died on a cross a long time ago, that our sin may be forgiven and we may be saved because that one man died. This is foolishness to the Greeks and was a stumbling block unto the Jew, that Christ is dead by the shameful death of the cross, for they wanted him on a throne. They wanted him wearing a crown. They wanted him removing the yoke off of them and assuming a great earthly reign that would relieve their misery. And so they were offended at Christ crucified and put upon a cross. In closing, according to Paul, sin, condemnation, and death have one source, and that's Adam. Likewise, grace, life, righteousness, justification have one source, and that is Jesus Christ. By man came death. By man came the resurrection. By man sin entered. By man Christ Jesus is sin put away, never to condemn again. And thank God for that. And this comparison is profitable to us as we study in the Scripture.